The gospel reading today has Jesus, the boy Jesus, on a journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and we are going to join him on that journey and see what we can learn from him this morning. So let's pray. Father, our Lord's first ever recorded words were these words. Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Jesus, you taught us to call your Father our Father. Thank you for making that possible. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, from our gospel reading today, we read the stunningly unique story of Jesus as a boy. And here's where I think Jesus takes us, the boy Jesus takes us. The boy Jesus takes us in this text to three places. Firstly, he takes us from the pious to the personal. Secondly, he takes us from mere information to true insight and thirst for knowledge. And thirdly, he takes us from the Passover to the passion, to the death of Christ. So from the personal to the pious, from information to insight, and from Passover to the passion. All right, firstly, Jesus takes us from the pious to the personal. To be pious, of course, is to be devoted to a religious practice or to religious ideals. It's to be devout. But Jesus takes us beyond just mere religious devotion to a personal relationship with his own Father. Now, of course, in life there can be good pious and bad pious, and what Mary and Joseph did every year was what you call good pious, verse 41. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Every year, we're told, every year, this is page 3 of your order of service, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. What they did was required of them in the Hebrew scriptures. In Exodus, God commands all Jewish people to come to Jerusalem for Passover. So the city of Jerusalem, we believe, swelled to something like 8 times its normal size. Maybe a little bit like what will happen here in 3 or 4 nights' time on the 31st of December. Verse 44, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. 12 years old, isn't that interesting? So specific about the age. Why be so specific about the age? Well, I think it's probably because he's 1 year from age 13 when a young Jewish boy is said to become a man and take on the responsibilities of manhood. Listen to what happens the year before a Jewish boy turns 13. Now listen to the Jewish Mishnah. It's quoted in your orders of service on page 4. Now this is 2nd century, but it may have been a practice by Jesus' day, but you get an idea here. Listen to the Jewish Mishnah describing the ancient Jewish customs of what happens to a boy before his 13th birthday. I quote, "They should not cause children to fast on the Day of Atonement, but that they should train them 1 or 2 years before they are age, that they may become versed in the commandments." So 1 or 2 years before the age of 13, a father is meant to teach his son what it means to be a man. The son is required to seek out and learn all he can from his father. So the father would take a boy, age about 12, and get him to know the commandments. And he taught him about the Passover by taking him to Jerusalem on his 12th year and walking around Jerusalem and asking him questions and hearing the answers. The father would, of course, taught the son about his father's business around that time too, in Jesus' case, carpentry. What happens normally is that the father leads the son around Jerusalem and teaches the son about the Passover, and the son seeks out and learns from the Passover. So this particular Passover for Jesus would have been a very special time, and I think that's why it's recorded here for us in Luke's Gospel. But, and here's the twist, Who does the seeking in the narrative? The Father or the Son? And who's required to learn in the narrative? It's not Jesus who seeks Joseph and learns from him, but Joseph who seeks his own son and learns from him. Let me show you a little bit more. Verse 43. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. My commentaries tell me that the women set out first with the children, mostly because they were slower, more encumbered, and the men of the village set out last. But remember, Jesus is on the threshold of manhood, so I imagine Mary thinks he's still a boy and Joseph thinks he's a man. So Mary thinks that Joseph is doing his duty as a father and taking care of him, and Joseph thinks that maybe Jesus is still a boy and is up with the kids and the women. In any case, they rendezvous on the first night. No Yeshua. No Joshua. Where's Jesus? He's not anywhere. Verse 44, he's not with a relative. No friend has seen him since Jerusalem. I lost my daughter for no more than 3 minutes in an aquarium in Atlanta last month. I'm glad his mother was nowhere around at the time. And I frantically looked at her for 3 minutes. And when I found her, I was overjoyed. Verse 45, they go back, I presume, frantically to Jerusalem. Can't find him on the first day. Can't find him on the second day. Verse 46, after 3 days in Jerusalem, they find him in the temple, calm as a cucumber and safe as houses. And then they let him have it. They're astonished. They're incredulous. Verse 48, she responds with a healthy dose of fear and relief. Son, in the original language, it's child. Child. Why have you treated us like this? Your father, that's important, by the way, because he's going to talk about his father in a moment. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. As I say, the original language is child. Why have you treated us like this? In other words, you're still a child. You're 1 year away from manhood. You're supposed to be learning from father. This is your year of all years. You're supposed to be learning responsibility, and here you are. And now, in light of all this, Jesus' response is even more astounding. Verse 49, 12 years old. Why were you searching for me? In other words, there's no need to search. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? And you say, I don't get it. Well, you're in good company. Look at verse 50. They didn't understand what he was saying. Now, you see what's potentially happening here. Mary's charge is, you're supposed to be learning from your father. And Jesus says, I am learning from my father. Now, let's get this straight from the beginning. Verse 51, very clear. Jesus was a good son, obedient to his father and his mother. But Jesus is claiming something extraordinary here, something unheard of in the ancient world, something scandalous, something liberating, something we miss in our modern times because we're so familiar with our parents and our kids. He's saying something like this: Joseph, Dad, I love you. Verse 51, I'll obey you, I will always honor you. Fifth commandment. But my relationship with my heavenly Father transcends even my relationship with you. Now, here's the thing that we miss. Jesus, quite potentially, is the first person in history to have ever used such personal language to describe his relationship with God. The Old Testament rarely uses intimate terms such as this. Other ancient religion, pagan religion, certainly did not. You never use such personal ways of addressing God. It was way too intimate, too audacious. But what's interesting is that Jesus used it, and he was opening up really a way to God that wasn't just pious, wasn't just coming to church and using these and thous, but personal. Talking about God as his actual Father. I think the movement of the passage is this. Jesus came to Jerusalem, the son of Joseph, and left Jerusalem, the son of God, the son of his Father. And then, of course, from there, the language of sonship explodes throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. John the Apostle says, "How great is the Father's love for us that we should be called children of God, sons of God." Paul says in our epistle set down for the first Sunday after Christmas Day, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, to give them full rights as sons." Now, some, of course, people take that to be sexist, to give each people full rights as sons, but it's actually liberating. What Paul is teaching here is that even women in Christ can have the full rights as a son in the first century. In other words, they can be heirs of inheritance, the inheritance of the promise of God. Paul goes on to say in the epistle, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that cries out, 'Abba,' so intimate, Father." Not just pious, but personal. And it's Jesus who takes us there to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, Jesus takes us in this passage from mere information to true insight. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 46, after 3 days, verse 46, after 3 days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers, the to and fro of the dialogue in the temple courts among the teachers. Now, what I love about these two verses is that there's something very simple going on. He's with teachers and he's listening to them. And he's weighing up what's said, engaging with it. He's asking good follow-up questions, straining and yearning for truth and righteousness, and presumably he's been doing it for 3 days. Now, I'd like to ask, why don't we do this more often? Gain a little more traction with the Bible and with God as he teaches us in the Scriptures. You know, I'd love to think that I could listen more closely to anybody who can help me understand the Bible better than I do. I want to ask questions. I want to contribute answers where I can. Wouldn't it be great to kind of read my Bible with a pen and a paper and mark down everything I learn and then come to somebody and say, "This is what I learned this week." Maybe if you're on email, you can let us know. I'm sure Ray Smith would love to hear what you're learning as you read the Bible on your own, you know, as you seek answers. I'd love to know what you're learning. I'd like to tell you what I'm learning. I guess I get to do that each week, tell you a little bit about what I'm learning from the Bible. I think a little more thirst is a good way to start following Jesus, and not just seek information, but insight, because I think that's what Jesus is doing here, asking lots of questions, keen for the next answer. I met a young man once who used to ask questions, but he would not be satisfied if the answer lasted more than 40 seconds. That was good for me. It helped me to be more succinct, something I need to be more often. But he was a young man. I wanted to say, that, look, friend, the question you just ask is going to take you days, maybe years, to find true insight. In verse 47, it says that they were amazed at their understanding, at his understanding. The word there for understanding has got weight to it. It's kind of the word for insight. The word that we translate understanding there. It's not always good to do this, but I'll give you the Greek word just for interest's sake. It's sunesis, for understanding. Sunesis, where we get our word to synthesize, to bring together ideas and put them in a puzzle and understand. So it's not multiple choice. It's wisdom that he's finding. And that quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in your orders of service is wonderful to ponder over, perhaps after the service. See, what was he doing there? Maybe he was talking about the coming Messiah. Maybe he was talking about Isaiah 53, that the Son of Man must die. And maybe he was talking about Daniel 7, that the Son of Man must be raised and live and rule. I don't know, maybe he was showing how they fit together. Maybe how the law, the Torah, could be fulfilled in him as a person. We don't know what the discussion was, but the implication is he has sunesis, understanding of the way the world is from the scriptures, thirsty from teachers. Jesus takes us from mere information to true insight. And lastly and finally, Jesus takes us from the Passover to the Passion. In other words, the death of Christ. See, what is the time of year for them? It's the Passover. Passover, of course, was the time of the year that Israel remembered that a lamb must be sacrificed, an offering must be given for sins to be covered, for judgment to be avoided. Really the very same thing we remember at the table in just a few minutes' time. That a lamb must be sacrificed if the people are to be set free. And I take it that's what Joseph would have been instructing Jesus in at that time. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus is there in the temple in Jerusalem at Passover, and he says at verse 49, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, sorry, I've done a little bit of work on this passage, and it is remarkable what's there. Again, in the original language, it's not clear. It is clear that the "had to" is strong. I had to be in my Father's house. I must be here. The very kind of "must" that Jesus uses later when he says he must die. I must be in my Father's house. I have to be here at this time. What is slightly more ambiguous in the original language is how to translate "in my Father's house." I had to be. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Literally, it's did you not know that I must be in the things of my Father? Or maybe, did you not know that I must concern myself with my Father's matters? In the King James Version, you may remember, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Business. And what is my Father's business? Luke 19, verse 10, it's to seek and save the lost. My Father's business is that Jesus must die in Jerusalem for sin. Jesus must be the Passover himself. The full, perfect oblation, satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Something like that. I find it fascinating that Joseph lost his son for 3 days. God the Father lost his son for 3 days. Joseph was astonished. The Father was in agony that Jesus should die to take away our sins, to create a new path to God, to craft sons for God who cry out, "Abba, Father," to craft daughters for God who know their Father's business, who know God, who go to bed at night and say, "Dear Father," and know him. When I was at Sunday school at St. Philip's at Eastwood, as a 7 or 8 year old, there was a lady there who's since been to glory. Maybe she's been in glory for maybe 30 years now. And she used to begin every prayer saying, "Dear Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father." And at age 7, I was like, "Stop saying that. I understand. I understand what you're saying." But it is extraordinary, as I got to know my Father, how important that woman's instruction was to me. Here was a woman who knew her God as her own loving Heavenly Father. And I take it we can learn from her and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lead us. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. Oh, the world's tempestuous sea, guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. Amen. Please stand and sing this great hymn, hymn number 311, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us.